Let's read together Philippians 1, 12 through 30. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, that's the Praetorian Guard, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may abound, may be more abundant, in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul was in prison, and Nero was on the throne. There could be not a more stark contrast than that. Any who had the privilege of spending time with Paul, and then the vexation of spending time with Nero, would feel the polar contrast. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was in prison, chained to a Praetorian Guard, the elite of the Roman soldiers. They were instituted especially to guard the Caesars. Day and night, a new Praetorian would lock hands with the saint of God, Paul. They came to have an affinity for this soldier of the cross. At first, perhaps, they admired his discipline. And then they came to know him and heard his gospel. They experienced his love and his kindness, his earnestness for their salvation. They were affected by his pure devotion to Christ, his hope in adversity, his heroic demeanor in the face of death. And then they would go and do their rounds as imperial guards of Caesar himself. And so by turns they guarded Paul and Nero. What a contrast they must have seen as they guarded the childish, selfish, temperamental, unstable, undisciplined, cowardly, effeminate, murderous Nero. And then they were chained to the poised prisoner, Paul. Paul was having quite an impact on these soldiers. Many of them were coming under the service of a higher empire, under the service of a greater Caesar, Christ. He tells us that in verses 12 and 13. You know, Paul died under Nero's judgment in 64 A.D. I have no doubt he died well. I have no doubt that till the very end, he died with all the courage that befits the one making a claim that Paul made. I have no doubt that he was ushered into the land of promise, into the arms of the beloved Savior. Nero did not die so well. A few short years later, in 68 AD, his empire dissolved and his favor failed. He was forced to flee the great city of Rome. As he attempted to escape, he sought protection from the Praetorian Guards, which had so often come to his service. But now they refused to help him. He would flee alone, and in his cowardice he would commit suicide. But as he left the imperial palace in panic and fear, one of the Praetorians said to Nero, "Is it really that hard to die?" I like to think, it's pure speculation, but I like to think that man had guarded Paul at one time, had been there, chained to Paul, had seen his courage, possibly seen his final trial before Nero, saw Paul die well. Paul did die well because Christ was his life. Nero could not die well because Christ was not his life. Now, if you were to die well, you must have the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Life to him was Christ. To die was advantageous. To die was supremely better than this life, because he would come into the presence of Jesus Christ eternally. Paul laid all his treasure in heaven, and Christ was his treasure. Death could therefore not be a disappointment to the Apostle Paul, but the greatest victory. Now, to die well means to have all the confidence that when you die, what awaits you is advantageous. It means to have the full assurance you will be with Christ. It means that what is to come is better. It means that you won't be disappointed or ashamed. To die well means that death will not be hell to you, but heaven. To die well means that there will not be judgment, but eternal bliss. It means all the Christian hope will come to pass. It means the end of trial and pain and suffering. It means the beginning of unmixed joy and pleasure and satisfaction, because it means the full presence of Christ. Paul died well. But the question is, will we die well? Will these things be true of us? You know, death is a subject that most want to avoid, yet is a subject that we most should be prepared for. It comes to all of us sooner or later. I trust no one in here is insane enough to ignore it, as though ignoring it could prevent the inevitability of it or lessen its blow in some way. You know, the ostrich, when it's chased by the hunter, it will bury its head in the sand, supposing that if it can't see the hunter, it's safe. All the while, all it is a bigger target. It is dangerous and foolish to ignore the topic of death. It is unwise for youth to put off consideration of it. We think we're young. We have many years to consider these matters. That would be insanity. Many youth have gone before the aged. How many had such thoughts? It is the youth above all who seem not to be prepared for it. How many youth have died with those words on their lips and ringing in their eternal dead ears, "I have time"? Because they did not make ready, they did not die well. Paul died well. It seems to me, if we imitate Paul, if we have his mindset, if we believe what he believed, then we can die well too. And here is what I see from the Apostle Paul for us to die well. These three things: we must live right, we must lose all, and we must lay up. If you're to die well, you must live right. Look at verses 19 through 21. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. Paul lived for Christ. Christ was his life. Everything was in service to Christ. And notice that Paul does not actually say to live in Christ or for Christ. Now, those things are very true, of course. However, Paul says to live is Christ. Life. Life is Christ. Christ is life. Life equals Christ. Paul had no conception of life outside of Christ. No service, no secrets, no desires, no locked doors, no skeletons in the closets, no treasures, no possessions, no longings, nothing. All was given to Christ, and without Christ was nothing. Life was nothing. It had no meaning. John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. And there, I guess, I would like to say is the first and surest principle of all religion and truth. If you are to die well, Christ must be life to you. If you are to die well, Christ must be life to you. Paul lived right because Christ was his life. And implied in that idea, that Paul's idea of life, is a beginning to this life, isn't it? To live right, you've got to start right. There are in this world two realms of life existing simultaneously. Two lives, the natural life and the spiritual life. All are born of the natural life. Only some are born of the spiritual life. One is born of the flesh, one is born of the spirit. One is born of man, one is born of God. They all start born of man. Only those born of God by the Spirit, though, have this new life that Paul talks about, the right life. To live right, you must enter the right life. Jesus said, you must be born again. John 3:3. Natural birth is not enough. Parental birth is insufficient. Natural religion, that is man in his natural state following religion, is not enough. God must give new life by his Spirit. Now you ask, what must I do? How must I get that? Well, it's not something you do. You must be born of the Spirit. And you can't do that. It's like your natural birth in that sense. You can't do it. You can't enter your mother's womb and be born. You can't go into heaven and go get it and start the process, so to speak. Can't buy it. You can't work for it. You don't get it from your parents, your pastor, or your priests. You don't get it from going to church or walking an aisle or signing your name. God must give it. It's a mysterious secret work of the Spirit. And you say, well, how can I die well if I can't start right? How can I have this life that Paul speaks of if I can't do anything? Well, I would tell you what the Scripture tells you. What God tells you. Repent and believe. Turn away from your sin and believe in Christ. enter through the narrow gate, which is Christ. Christ is the one who said that He was the door of salvation. If anyone would enter through Him, he would have life. Look away from yourself. Look away from your life. Look away from your door. Look away from your ways to God. Look to the one door, Christ. John Bunyan tells of the two men who jumped over the wall in Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure you're familiar with it. They come bounding over the wall, and Christian says, "What are you doing? You didn't come through the gate. You didn't start at the beginning. You've got to come through Christ." And they laugh at him. They look to each other and laugh. They say, "What does it matter? We're in the way." And he warns them. He tries to warn them and tells them that their end will not be well, because the Lord of the place to which they're going will not accept them, because they did not come through Christ. And how true is that, beloved? We must enter the beginning through Christ, or in the end, the Lord will shut us out. There is only one door. Now, granted, there are many false doors, trap doors, set up by the Lord of this place to deceive sinners. But Christ is the only door, the only true door. Christ is the only way to life, salvation, heaven, God. And I emphatically assert that if you do not come through Christ alone, you will not come at all, and you will not die well. Some years ago, there was a fire in a club. The people were partying and drinking and dancing. They were very young, had their whole lives ahead of them. And this fire broke out and it swept through the whole place. The people fled for the exits, but they were all chained. Only one was open. Most of them tragically perished. Now, if they had known the doors were locked, we could surmise that they would have not gone to those doors, right? They would have looked for the open door. Still, it never occurs to some people that we warn of the eternal fire, that they must escape through the only door, which is Christ. And yet they're angry with us for telling them that there's only one door, there's only one way. That, of course, implies that their way is no escape, and people think we're so intolerant. We're so intolerant of other religions. Well, what if it's not intolerance at all? What if it's that Jesus Christ is the only door? And one moment life is a party, and the next it goes up in blaze. There are many false doors. And we really must make sure that none of us are going through false doors. There's the door of religion of your parents, the door of your friends, the door you've always done it this way, the door this is as good as any, the door this is a good moral thing, the door that this is good for our children, the door that I'll find my spouse here, the door of works, the door of man, the door of desire, the door of hope. There's only one door, and that is Christ. To live right, you've got to enter the right way. You know, so many come to church, partake of the church facilities, partake of the church functions, the meals, they enjoy the life of the church, but they've never experienced the start of the life. They never entered through the door of Christ. They came in some other way. And because they did not start life right, they will not die well. And what shall I do? How do I make sure? Go back to the beginning. Make sure your religion is begun in belief in Christ alone. Examine yourself and make sure you're trusting in nothing else but Christ. Consider if you follow Christ or come to church for any other reason than Christ. Don't be like a Nicodemus. Nicodemus felt he was too old to go back. He thought, I'll just take my chances. If you're young, examine the door you've entered. Don't waste your life in the wrong path. Start right. Well, so you've got to start right. But you've got to live right. And you've got to stay on the right path. Verse 20, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. This life that Paul is talking about is to have your whole body and soul energized by Christ. To have Him as your focus and your motivation and your drive. Not just whom you live for, but for the very substance of your life itself, your blood, your breath, your heartbeat. To live right, by to live right I mean to live for God and Christ. To follow His word, to obey His commands, to love and seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. It implies everything you do, doesn't it? Everything you do is in Him, because of Him, and for Him, always. Now remember, Paul was in prison. He's standing trial in Rome. Paul was determined to exalt Christ, he says, now as always. Now is the time to live for Christ. Not tomorrow. This may be the most important way to know you live for Christ. You don't trust in some past action or say, tomorrow I will live for Christ. Now. Now, says the Apostle Paul. It's always now that is the measure. Imagine standing trial for the gospel before powerful men. Would you, as the Apostle Paul, defend the gospel even if it were to cost you? Or does the fear of humiliation, mockery, opposition, or something else cause you to have less than a bold gospel witness? Paul was standing trial. And he would not back down. He would not cower in the presence of opposition. He would not be dismayed in the face of even death. But with all boldness, now as always, he says, he would magnify Christ. And that meant historically that Paul would stand before the most powerful man on earth and tell him what? He'd tell him about sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He would tell Nero that Christ was the only Savior of mankind. That Christ was the only Lord that he would bow to. You know, they observed emperor worship in those days. And Paul would tell him that the only man who deserves worship is Jesus Christ. You see, for that was living to Paul. To magnify Christ, whether by life or by death. It was likely that as volatile, emotional, and cruel as Nero was, Paul, as reasonable as his defense might be, Paul still might end up very dead at the hands of this capricious ruler, Nero. That didn't matter to Paul. What mattered was living every ounce of his being for Christ. Life to Paul was not functioning. It was not survival. It was not mere existence. It was not feeling and sensation. It was not peaceful circumstances. Let me, for the sake of time, give you a snapshot of what the Bible says life to Paul was. Life to Paul was to believe in Christ, to know Him fully, to be clothed with His righteousness, to partake in His death and resurrection, to serve Him, to serve His people, to love Him, to be loved by Him, to find joy and happiness in Him, to find His satisfaction and pleasure and reward and treasure in Christ, to proclaim and magnify and glorify Him, and even, if need be, to die for Him. What about you? What is life to you? What makes you tick? Is it the pleasure of Christ, or is it yourself you live for? Fill in the blank. For to me to live is what? What is it you live for? So many live for money. They think it will fulfill all their appetites. Power, control, or influence. Fame and prestige and notoriety. Or is it pleasure you live for? Relationships. Entertainment. Luxury. If those things are life to you, then you will not die well. Death will separate you forever from those things. That brings me to my second point. And these are not as long as the first, so don't panic. If you are to die well, you must lose all. If you are to die well, you must lose all. Paul says in verse 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If Christ is not your life, death will not be gain. Death was gain to Paul. It means profit. Paul was building up profit in heaven. And when he got there, he would cash in. Death is gain is completely contrary to every natural inclination of life and death that we understand, isn't it? To most, death is supreme loss. Consider what people consider to lose at death. The loss of all your earthly possessions. The loss of all pleasure. Loss of all relationships, power, money, fame. It's the end of all hope. It's the beginning of the unknown, of all uncertainty. The things of this world profit people for a very short time here on earth. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And even if you are to live many years, the gains of this world are no comparison to eternity. In eternity, you will suffer for those things. For Ecclesiastes 11, 9 and 10 says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you to judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Not for Paul. He put his life on the altar of Christ, and there he was crucified with Him. His life was hid with God and Christ. For him to live was Christ and die was gain. Now, when you prize nothing here on earth, when you weigh properly the value of this life and the things in this life, and you compare them to the heavenly reward, death will be gained to you. Lose all the things of this world. Death was gained to Paul because he considered all the things on earth a loss. He says that in Philippians 3:7. Whatever things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul weighed them. He weighed the things that were called gain, and he called them rubbish, manure. And I can't really tell you how disgusting that word is. Take all the things that you consider gain in this life. Put them in the loss column. Lose them now, at least in heart. Don't let them be your life. What did Jesus say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits and loses his soul? Jesus also said, he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. If you love this world and you love the things of this world, death will be lost to you. If Christ is not your life, death will be loss. You remember the rich young ruler, don't you? The ruler had done everything, so he thought. In Mark 10:21, Jesus said to him, "One thing you still lack. Go your way, sell all that you possess, and you will have treasure in heaven with me." But he was sad at this word. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, if your prize is here, if your treasure is here, if your life is here, death will be loss. And you will not die well. Lose it now. If you lose it now, it won't be lost to you then. It will be gain. Thirdly, if you're going to die well, you must lay up. You must lay up treasure in heaven. Paul says in verse 23, second part, he says, "To depart and be with Christ is far better." You must lay up treasure in heaven. When your treasure is completely in heaven, when you recognize the value of the heavenly reward, when you prize Jesus above all, dying will be better for you. For then you will enter the full, unhindered, unencumbered communion with the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What was Paul's treasure? It was Christ, wasn't it? To die was gain for Paul because Christ was his life. Paul didn't know if he would die. If you read this account, you'll see that. He wasn't certain. God had not revealed that to him. He believed, actually, that he would live. If Paul had his choice, though, it would be far better to depart, he says, verse 23. Now, depart is a euphemism to die. And it's quite a lively word that Paul uses here to describe death. It was used of packing up the tent, literally releasing the strings of the tent. It was used of weighing anchor and setting sail. It was used of a prisoner set free or an animal that was released of its burden. To depart could be translated to be set free. I like that. Paul sees death as being set free, released from the bonds of sin that so easily entangle us, freedom from the corruption of the body and its morbid decay, set free from the bonds of Rome and trials and sufferings of life, sickness and death, set free to live with Christ eternally. Death was for Paul the journey home by which he would never have to leave again. And I hasten to add, the ultimate reason was to gain, not to escape the bitterness of life or the struggles of life, but it was to gain Christ himself. To die was far better than life. Why? It was to be with Christ. Death for the Christian is to be with Christ. Death is not loss for the Christian. It is the gain of all. It is the gain of everything for all who live for Christ. At death, we will not wait. There will be no soul sleep. We will be immediately in the presence of our blessed Savior. For to depart, he says, is to be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We'll also know him perfectly in that day. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. We'll see him and embrace him as our Savior. Job says this very interesting thing. The book of Job, chapter 19, 25 through 27. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." And he says, "How my heart yearns within me." I hope that your heart yearns for Christ. I hope Christ is your life. Death for the Christian is the realization of all hope, of all expectation. If life is Christ, then to die is gain. It's to enter His presence eternally. It's far better. It's the supreme goal of all that you've believed, all your toil and your service, working hard in the heat of the sun. You're doing it for Christ. Death is not an end at all. It's the beginning of the most absolute life, eternal gain, far better salvation. That's when the holiday begins. Never to end. Live right. Lose all. Lay up. Live right, start right, and live right for Christ. Lose all. Don't let the garbage of this world fool you. Throw it away. Lay up, store up treasure in heaven where Christ is. Relationships are not life. Getting all my needs met are not life. Money, things, possession are not life. Physical pleasure is not life. Secret sins are not life. Power and control and influence, that's not life. Having it my way, it's not life. Fame and popularity, it's not life. Houses, cars, lands, possessions, it's not life. People's approval, man's approval, that's not life. Being the best athlete, student, gamer, whatever, valedictorian, I don't know, that's not life. Entertainment, relationships, husband and wife, children, grandchildren, that's not life. Life is Christ. And if Christ is your life, you will die well. Let's pray.